what are we being told? It is not only that our own frequent, even dirty assisted mass is a powerful source of chaste living. The holy sacrifice offered on so many altars is a reservoir of divine strength against the demon of lust for all mankind. Surely, the demon of lust is diabolically effective in our day. What is one reason? Because so few whom even believe in the sacrifice of the Mass, so seldom receive the graces coming from the Holy Sacrifice, which should be participated in, I repeat, as often as possible. Our third level of reflection. Holy Communion, chastity through charity. So far in our conference, we have stressed the importance of prayer before the Blessed Sacrament and assistance at Mass as channels of grace for chastity. For most people, however, the first meaning of the Eucharist as sacrament is Holy Communion. It is not surprising, since the reception of the Holy Eucharist as commonly recognized is our primary source of grace in the following of Christ. That is why in the early church, the Christians, maybe just a few days old, were baptized, confirmed, and received their first Holy Communion. In opening this conference, I said that without the Eucharist, there can be no chastity. I meant when I said that, especially, that without Holy Communion, it is impossible to live the life of purity required by Christ of His faithful followers. Between our early training in the Society of Jesus and our entry theology, we have 3 years of teaching. My first 2 years I taught in our high school in Cincinnati, about 800 students, all young men. We did not absolutely require by rule, but they told these young men, most of them just entering puberty, "You want to be chaste, don't you?" "Oh, sure." "Well, you've got to receive Holy Communion as often as you have to remain chaste." "Gee, that'll mean going to communion every day." "Look, I didn't tell you to go to communion every day. That's your conclusion." I'm happy to report most of those 800 young boys and men received Holy Communion every morning. Over the centuries, the Church has consistently taught that Holy Communion is our principal source of preserving, increasing, and strengthening and refreshing our spiritual life. At the center of the spiritual life is the virtue of charity. At the Last Supper, it was not coincidental that Christ both gave us his new commandment of loving one another as he has loved us, and instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion. Why? Because without Holy Communion, we could not practice the selfless charity by which, as he told us, we are to be recognized as his disciples. We have touched on this before in our conferences on Christian chastity, but here I wish to stress the fact that Christian chastity is really, really Christian charity. As we have seen more than once, at the root of all failures against chastity are manifestations of self-love. What else is adultery except a denial of marital love? The spouse who enters marriage has been assured a lifelong commitment of exclusive loving affection. The unfaithful partner denies to the spouse the loving affection that was promised in matrimony. Every act of adultery is a crime against charity. What is fornication? It is a selfish indulgence of sexual pleasure where the person excludes the lifetime commitment of marriage. How I like to repeat this saying, oh love, how many crimes have been committed in your name? What is homosexuality? What is it except the egocentric practice of mutual masturbation? What is contraception? It is a self-serving enjoyment of marital intercourse which excludes the prospect of sharing one's life with another human being. Every sin against chastity, we have said, is a sin against charity. But where can we obtain that selfless love which is at the heart of Christian charity? We cannot obtain it from other people, or from more reading, or do I say even from more prayer. All of these are helpful, but one thing is indispensable. It is Jesus Christ whom we must receive in Holy Communion if we hope to remain faithful to Christ's command of purity, not to say grow in the virtue of continence. From the dawn of Christian history, Holy Communion has been called the sacrament of love. It is the sacramentum amoris on two counts. It deepens our love for Jesus Christ, and it enables us to love others even as Jesus has loved us by dying out of love on Calvary. Something then about both of these ways in which Holy Communion deepens our love. First, our love for Christ. It is a defined article of the Catholic faith that our Savior instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion just before leaving this world to go to the Father. We are told by the Church's definition, He poured out the riches of His divine love for men in the sacrament and ordered us to receive this sacrament for the preservation of His memory. Unquote. It was His will, I quote again, that this sacrament be received as the soul's spiritual food to sustain and build up those who live with His life. As He said, He who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Unquote. Holy Communion, therefore, is a divinely instituted means for sustaining us in sanctifying grace, which means in the love of God. Thomas a Kempis is eloquent in his gratitude to our Lord for the gift of this sacrament. He is speaking to Jesus Christ. I quote a Kempis. Dear Lord, with simplicity of heart, in good and stable faith, and at your command, I approach you full of confidence and adoration, truly believing you are present in the sacrament, God and man. It is you that I receive you and bind myself to you in love. Most merciful Lord, I beg of you that special grace that my soul may melt and overflow with your love. Never concerning myself again with any other comfort but your own. This most exalted and worthy sacrament is the health of both body and soul, the remedy for every spiritual sickness. By it, all vices are cured, passions restrained, temptations overcome or diminished. By it, grace is poured forth, confirming faith, strengthening hope, inflaming charity. Unquote. The Imitation of Christ. I never tire repeating that without Holy Communion it is impossible to practice the charity which Christ demands of His followers. Plain logic tells us that if this is true, neither can we practice Christian chastity without the frequent, even daily reception of the Holy Eucharist. For the first time in 2,000 years, the faithful are not only allowed, but encouraged to receive the Eucharist not only daily, but even twice a day. Believe me, this is not a concession to Christian piety, and still less a reluctant compromise with liturgical tradition. It is the conclusion to a hard fact of modern culture. There is no way, and I mean no way, to restore Christian charity and its companion Christian chastity except by a restoration of frequent, fervent, and faithful reception of the living Christ into our bodies in Holy Communion. But there's another part. Progress in the love of others. Parallel with Holy Communion, producing an increased love of God in the believing soul, is a corresponding power it has to enable us to grow in the love of others. Once again, the Church has defined that Christ, quotes, will that we, as members of this body of the Church, should be united to it by firm bonds of faith, hope, and love. So we might all say the same thing, and there might be no dissension among us, unquote, a definition of the Church. What are we being told? We are told that the principal means provided by Christ for growing in the love of others is a reception of his body and blood in Holy Communion. Once we say this, we open the door to the single most effective channel of grace for resisting temptations of lust and living, I repeat, a humanly impossible chaste life. Over the years, I've told young men who are serious about controlling their sex passions that they must go to communion as often as possible, if necessary, every day. I've told young couples, keeping company, that if they wish to preserve their virtue before they marry, they must both start doing what may seem unthinkable, go to communion every day. In counseling married people who are having troubles about the stability of their marriage and their family, I tell them, both the stability of your marriage and your family depend on your attending Mass and receiving our Lord during the week, even daily. This has been not only my own personal experience, it is a verdict of 20 centuries of Christianity. 3 C's: chastity, charity, and communion. These three are so entwined that each of them depends on the other two. Chaste persons practice charity, and loving persons receive Jesus Christ in the sacrament that Christ instituted precisely in order to enable his followers to love one another as he has loved us with selfless charity and stainless chastity. until the end of time. Only loving people will practice chastity. No selfish person is chaste. 48 years of the priesthood is behind that statement. And how do you conquer that demon of pride that is always urging us to assert my will? We must receive incarnate love into our bodies if we're going to possess Christian chastity. And we shall have Christian chastity only if we are living lives of selfless charity. I would like to close this conference by way of exception with a fairly long prayer of St. Bonaventure. It is a highly recommended prayer of thanksgiving after receiving Holy Communion. As you know, the focus of St. Francis of Assisi was on the love of God. St. Bonaventure, as a faithful son of St. Francis, understood that Holy Communion is the sacrament of love. I quote St. Bonaventure: "Most loving Lord Jesus, pierce the depths of my soul with the blessed and life-giving wound of your love. With serenity of spirit and a holy apostolic charity, that my heart may ever languish and melt with love and longing for you, that it may desire you and yearn for your heavenly courts, and look forward to being dissolved in living with you. Now that my soul may hunger after you, the bread of angels, the refreshment of holy souls, our daily and supersubstantial bread, having all sweetness and savor and every delight of taste. Let my heart ever hunger after and feed upon you, on whom the angels wish to look. And may my inmost spirit be filled with your delight. May it ever thirst after you, the fountain of life, the fountain of wisdom and knowledge, the fountain of eternal light, the torrent of pleasure, the richness of the house of God. May it ever aspire after you, seek you, run to you, attain you, meditate on you, speak of you, and do all things to the praise and glory of your name, with humility and discretion, with ease and affection, with love and satisfaction, and with perseverance unto the end. May you alone ever be my hope, my entire assurance, my riches and delight, my pleasure and joy, my rest and tranquility, my sweetness and peace, my fragrance and savor, my food and refreshment, my refuge and help, my wisdom and possession, my portion and treasure, in whom may my mind and heart be fixed and firm and rooted immovably for all eternity. Amen. This is what the saints thought about the Holy Eucharist. This is also why they not only lived chaste lives, but you must say, were living martyrs of Christian chastity. Once more, may the Lord bless you, and I thank you. It is a privilege speaking to you. Your faith strengthens mine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.